trying to kill me. Y'all trying to kill me. But I love it. I love worshiping the Lord and the beauty of holiness. Amen. Stand with me if you're able today as we get ready to turn to the word of the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Doug if he would get somebody to help him to pass out those sheets for me. You all okay if I preach for a moment? You're not ready to go home yet, are you? All right, just a few more moments, okay? Amen. I got something on my heart today. I believe I feel an unction from the Holy Ghost. Amen. To preach on this topic. Amen. And when we opened this church, my intentions was to preach this topic once a year. When I look back at my notes, I realized that I hadn't preached it in 3 years. And I thought about all the new saints of God that have come through this place. And I thought about all the churches that are no longer teaching or preaching the tabernacle plan. And I felt an unction from the Holy Ghost, amen, to revisit this topic today. Amen. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to meet me in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I know you're tired from worship. I'm just going to give you one verse and then I'll let you be seated. All right. Just one verse of scripture, the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 11th verse. Shout yes if you got that. If you don't, it's provided for you up on the screens behind me. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 11th verse. Brother Mike, did you get that picture that I sent you? All right. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 11th verse. Amen. If you're there, I'm going to get myself some monitor here. As I'm about all sung out. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. We're going to talk a little bit today about the tabernacle plan. Churches don't preach about the tabernacle plan like they should anymore. But they should. Amen. The tabernacle plan is filled with so much symbolism and typology and offers so much to the New Testament church. The tabernacle in the Old Testament is a type and shadow of the church of the New Testament. Church, listen to me today. The signs of the times are all around us. We don't have time to play games with God today. We don't have time to figure out whether we want to be a part of the church tonight or not today. The signs of the times are all around us. We have earthquakes in diverse places. Right has become wrong, and wrong has become right. Families are turning against each other. We are living in those days. There are some foundational things that need to be established in the body of Christ today. Listen to me. The children of Israel had to take a certain approach to the Lord in that old tabernacle. And it's still just as important today for us to have the right approach to God. How many want to have a right approach to God today? I want to have a right approach to God today. How many want to arrive at a place where God's glory and God's power are falling down upon us today? How many want to arrive at that place today? Hallelujah. Because our approach to God matters. Amen. We're going to start off today in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 11th verse. Shout yes if you're there. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, the Bible says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I want to preach to you today the tabernacle plan. Bow your heads and let's pray today. Lord, bless your word today. Lord, bless your people today. Lord, bless these hungry hearts today. Lord, let us have progress in you today. Let us have strength in you today. Let us have prosperity in you today, Lord. And I pray that you bless the reading of your word. Let it fall on good ground today. Give it increase as only you can do. We love you today. We give you praise. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Let all the believers shout amen. Amen. You, Lord bless you. You may be seated today. Amen. I hope that everyone who wanted one of these papers has one. I hope and pray that you take this home with you for a future resource. The things that happened in the Old Testament happened to teach us something. And I want you to get that down in your spirit today. The instructions, the commands that God gave them, they are for the church today to teach us something. Listen, if we could put that picture of the tabernacle up on the screen today, Brother Mike. There you go. How many know we serve a very specific God? We serve a very specific God today. He was very specific when he told Noah exactly how to build the ark. He told him how wide to build it. He told him how long to build it. He told him the mere materials to build it with. He told him how tall to build it. He told him how many of animals of each kind to put in the ark. We serve a very specific God today. He told Moses exactly how to construct the tabernacle of the Old Testament. He told Moses exactly how the priest's garments were to look. Now, we can see in this picture that you're holding in your hand and that's upon this screen today. Looking at this picture, you cannot tell, but the tabernacle was placed smack dab in the center, Brother Greg, of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 tribes that would travel with that Old Testament tabernacle. You can imagine they traveled in 12 groups, and every time the Lord would stop the traveling, the tabernacle would be set up smack dab in the center of the 12 tribes of Israel. Listen, symbolizing to the church today that the Lord must absolutely be the center of our life. Come on, he's not going to settle for the end. He's not going to settle for second place. He's not going to settle for being your last priority today. He wants to be the center of your life because we serve a jealous God and he will not give his glory to another. Can you say amen? We serve a jealous God today. Something that's interesting to know today is that there was a cloud that covered the camp of the Israelites by day. And at nighttime, that cloud would turn into a pillar of fire. And if the cloud stayed stationary, they would stay right where they were camped at. But if the cloud or the fire by night began to move as quickly as they could, they would pack up everything that they had and they would begin to follow after that cloud in the sky or that fire by night. Symbolizing to the church today that we must be led by the Spirit of God. Oh yeah, we must be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. We must move with the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of the Lord says move, you got to move. That's why you saw Sister Stacy. Now, let me tell you something. If you were in Sister Stacy's shoes a few months ago and you was riding around in an electric wheelchair and your legs were not beneath you and your feet weren't working like they were supposed to, you would have been following her around this church today and you would have been giving God the same praise that she was giving him. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord said, get up out of your seat and give me some praise today. So that's exactly what she did. She got up and she began to give God praise. Why? Because when the Spirit of the Lord moves, we got to move. That's why Brother David was back there jumping up and down. Brother Tim was up here lifting up his hands and giving God praise. Why? Because when the Spirit of the Lord moves, we got to move today. And this is exactly what was symbolized in this Old Testament tabernacle plan. When the cloud began to move, or the fire at night began to move, they had to move with the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. We cannot afford today to take for granted the Spirit of God. We can't afford to come in here and take for granted the moving of the Spirit of God. We can't afford it. We cannot afford it. Look, when at the pool of Bethesda, it didn't do any good when the troubling of the water was over to get in the water. No, you had to go when the Spirit was troubling the water. You had to get in when the Spirit was moving. We cannot afford today to take for granted the Spirit of the Lord. The worst habit you could ever develop in your life is to be the last one to get your praise on. The worst habit you could ever develop in your life is to be the last one to raise your hands and give God praise today. You want to be the first one and not the last one. Nobody wants a last responder. Everybody wants a first responder. The first responder is the one who hears the call and runs to the scene. We want to be first responders in the house of God today. Amen. Don't be the last one to get your praise on. Don't be a last responder today. Be a first responder. It's these principles, church, that we got to get a hold of. It's these principles that give us a continual moving of the Spirit in this place. Come on. It ain't because you're so great God just has to visit you. I don't know. It's the principles that are taught in God's word. It's the principles that we live by today. We cannot afford to take for granted the Spirit of the Lord today. The Lord, listen to me, the Lord doesn't want us to be a last responder. He wants us to be a first responder. It's these principles we got to get a hold of today. The Lord doesn't want to be the last resort in your life. The Lord wants to be the center of your life today. We got to get a hold of these principles today. And when the Spirit of the Lord moves, we got to move today. As you can see on your paper, the entrance to the tabernacle always faced towards the east, toward the rising of the sun, symbolizing to us that the Lord is going to rise up every single day in our lives. How many get up in the morning? You don't have no doubt that the sun is going to rise over in the east. Huh? You shouldn't have no doubt today that the Lord's going to show up in your life. He's going to meet every need in your life according to his riches and glory, because God is faithful. So they put that tabernacle facing towards the east so it could see the rising of the sun every day, symbolizing God's faithfulness. He will show up in our lives every single day. Hallelujah. God is faithful. How many know God is faithful today? God is faithful today. It always faced towards the east, towards the rising of the sun. The tabernacle was 150 feet long. The tabernacle was 75 feet wide. The yard of the tabernacle was fenced with a white linen. The reason that the tabernacle was fenced with the white linen was so that when you walked up next to that white linen fence, it would always make you aware of any dirt that you had on your garments. Have you ever noticed you put a shirt on and you don't really notice those stains on that shirt? I wore a shirt to work last week, Brother Bry. Man, it took me till about the middle of the day. I went in the bathroom and I'm washing my hands. I'm looking in the mirror and I see in that mirror, I'm like, Lord, have mercy. I cannot believe I wore this shirt, Brother Teddy. There were stains all over the front of it. And I'm sitting here thinking, my Lord, have mercy. What's everybody thinking about me today? I'm sitting here looking like a bum. I got stains all over me. The purpose of that white linen fence around the property of the house of God was to let you know when you come into the presence of the Lord, He's going to expose you for who you are. He's going to let you know what's wrong in your life. He's going to let you know what sin is in your life. He's going to let you know what He's not pleased with in your life. We need a white linen fence around the house of God today. Hallelujah. Clap your hands and give Him some praise today. When you come into the presence of the Lord, He will make you aware of your sinful nature. Oh, yes, He will. He'll let you know. He will expose the hidden things that are in your life, the things that are keeping you from the presence of God. That white linen fence that surrounded the tabernacle, the courtyard, was 7 feet tall. Just a little bit taller than the average man. Sister Diane, I am 6'2". 6'2". Even on my tippy toes. Y'all have been seeing a lot of my tippy toes today. As y'all know how to worship the Lord. Even on my tippy toes, Brother Bo, I could not see over that 7 foot. Symbolizing to us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even at your very best, you are not worthy of His grace, His mercy, and His love today. Come on, let me tell you something. The glory of God, the salvation of God, is not something that you just get to take a peek at. It ain't something you just get a little glimpse of. Now, if you're going to come into the presence of God, you're going to come through the door of the sheepfold. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and I am the door of the sheepfold. And you don't get to just sneak a peek. If you want to be in the presence of God, you got to come through the door today. You got to come through the door today. In our flesh, we will always come up short. So we have to walk in the Spirit so we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. There was only one gate coming into the courtyard of the tabernacle. There was only one way in, and there was only one way out. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And any man that climbeth up any other way, the same is a thief and a robber. You had to come through the gate to get into the presence of the Lord. You got to come through Jesus. You got to come through the door today. You got to come through the gate, and you still got to come through the gate today. The gate coming into the courtyard was 30 feet wide. The entrance to the tabernacle itself was only 15 feet wide. There was a straightening. There was a narrowing, symbolizing to us, it is written, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let me tell you something, you ain't going to play games with God and abide in His presence today. No, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. So the first entrance to the courtyard was 30 feet wide, and the entrance to the tabernacle itself was only 15 feet wide. There was a straightening. There was a narrowing. There were four posts that held up that 30-foot gate on the outwards of the courtyard, representing the four gospels that held up Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four gospels tell the life. These four gospels tell the death. These four gospels tell the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hold up the gospel. They are the gospel of Jesus Christ today. They tell of his life, his death, and his burial, and his resurrection. Those Old Testament Jews, they worshiped the Lord in symbolism and in typology. They taught their children on a daily basis. They taught their children early to enter into the presence of the Lord. They taught their children to worship the Lord. They recited things in their home every single day, things like the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Let me tell you something. The first thing that you came to when you came into the courtyard was the brazen altar. You see the brazen altar there on your paper. You got that man standing there with that oxen in front of that brazen altar. The first thing you come to when you come into the courtyard of the tabernacle was the brazen altar. The brazen altar is where the animal was sacrificed. The brazen altar is a type and shadow of repentance. It's where it all begins. It's where the surrendering happens. It's where the submission happens. It's where death occurs. It symbolizes repentance, death to the old man. It's where it's where the struggle begins. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit. It's where that first animal was sacrificed at, fire fell down from heaven. And from that point on, forever and ever, the Lord commanded that that fire would never go out. When you submit yourself to God, he will light a fire down in your soul that the devil and hell and everything life can throw at you will never be able to extinguish. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. When that fire came down on that very first sacrifice, that fire was to never be extinguished. The second piece in that picture is the brazen laver. This laver was not just made of brazen brass. It was made of a mirrored brass. And listen, as you progress throughout this tabernacle plan, you will see that the miracles at each, or the materials at each piece of furniture become more valuable. Symbolizing as you grow in Christ, you're going to become better and better and better and more valuable. Come on. Everything about the Word of God is a progression. You will see everything about the Word of God is a progression. And as you progress through the tabernacle plan, you're going to see that the materials become more valuable. The women of the children of Israel surrendered their mirrors and their looking glasses to be used to make this brazen laver. In other words, they surrendered their vanity to the house of God. Come on, they surrendered their vanity to the house of God. Can I tell you today, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. All that is in this life is vanity. You can't take it with you today. This laver was so highly polished that when the priest walked up to it, he could see any spots on his garment. Now, Aaron was called to be the first priest of God, and God instructed Moses to wash Aaron from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. How many remember when Jesus washed his disciples' feet and Peter tells the Lord, he says, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands too, Lord. Not my feet and my hands only, but my head also." What he was saying was, "Lord, I need you to submerge me. Lord, I need you to subdue me. Lord, I need you to wash me from head to toe." It was symbolizing baptism in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Peter told the Lord, he said, "Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head also." What he was saying was, "Lord, I want to be buried with you in baptism. I don't want a sprinkling. I don't want just a little bit. I want a full submersion." And every single priest was washed from head to toe, symbolizing we are to be baptized through full submersion. A sprinkling will not do you. I've had people come to me and ask me to wash people who are dying with washcloths. And I've had to tell them, I'm sorry, I cannot do that. That is not what we teach. The Bible teaches us you must be fully submersed. There needs to be a burial. Huh? The old man has to be completely buried with him in weakness. And he has to be risen in power. So a sprinkling, don't let anybody teach you no false doctrines today. A sprinkling will not do. You need to be buried with him in weakness, and you need to be raised with him in power today. Hallelujah. So they symbolize these things. These Old Testament, this first century church, they worshiped God with symbolism and typology. And every priest was washed from head to toe, symbolizing baptism in Jesus' name. So now we have repentance at the brazen altar. We have baptism at the polished brazen laver. Now we're going to move inside the tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle, the interior of the tabernacle was divided into two halves by what was called a veil. The first half of the tabernacle was called the holy place. The second half of the tabernacle was called the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where the Shekinah glory of God, or the wrath of God, would come down and it would hit the blood upon the mercy seat. The wrath of God. Shekinah means wrath. Now let's talk about the outward covering of the tabernacle. When you first walk up to the tabernacle, you would see just this big rectangular box that had four overlays upon it. You can see in the dissection in that picture that there were four overlays on the outwards, the exterior of the tabernacle. The outermost covering was made of something called badger skin. I preached a sermon called Love Wrapped in Badger Skin one time. Amen. And the outward appearance, the outwardmost covering of the tabernacle was badger skin. It was a very unattractive thing. How many have ever said, oh, look how beautiful that badger is? Now, you don't. You don't. You're like, look at that ugly old badger eating that beautiful tree and dropping it down and polluting that water, right? That badger skin was the most outward covering of the tabernacle. It was not a beautiful thing to behold. But let me tell you what it was. It was tough. It could handle the elements. It could handle all that the earth threw at it. The outwardmost covering was badger skin. It was an unattractive thing. It was rough. It was tough. It was protective. And it symbolized repentance. Saying you're sorry, acknowledging your faults, will never be the most attractive part of salvation, Sister Vic. Admitting that we're wrong will never be the most appealing thing in the world to us. Admitting that we got some stuff messed up, Brother Greg, is never going to be the most attractive part of our salvation. But let me tell you what it will do. It'll toughen you up. It'll protect you. It'll set you on a new journey. So the outwardmost covering of the tabernacle was made of badger skin. It was unattractive, but it was tough, and it symbolized repentance. It'll never be the most attractive part of salvation. So the outermost covering was the least valuable. The second covering was a little more expensive. It was made of ram skin, and it wasn't just made of ram skin. It was made of ram skin dyed red, symbolizing the blood that's applied to our lives through baptism. Hallelujah. The third covering was goat's hair. Goat's hair was a little more luxurious. It was a little more soft. It was a little more tender. It represented the comforting presence of the Lord. It was the comforting presence of the Lord. And the fourth covering was a very embroidered linen. It was the one that Moses spent the most time on. It was the one that got the most attention. Even the outside needed some time, but the inside needed more time. Representing to us the beauty of holiness. That's why Paul said it's not about the adorning of the outward man. It's about the adorning of the heart. That's why we take the position of the doctrine of separation in our life. Because this ain't about making this thing beautiful. This ain't about being the most smoking hot thing on the earth. This is about revealing the glory of God. This is about letting the world see Christ in you. What ought to be beautiful about you is the way you act. What ought to be beautiful about you is the presence of God in your life. You should be more concerned about what's going on the inside of you than what's going on the outside of you. And we need to learn to worship God in the beauty of holiness today. The beauty of holiness today. Hallelujah. That fourth covering was a very embroidered linen. It was about the hidden man of the heart, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. So now we see repentance, we see baptism, we see coming into the beautiful presence of the Lord, and now we see receiving the Spirit of God with an initial sign of speaking in a heavenly language. These first century Jews worshiped God in symbolism and in typology. Let me tell you something. If you want to abide in the Holy Ghost, the continuing evidence of the Holy Ghost is the fruits of the Spirit. This church teaches that you are to be filled with the Spirit of God with an initial sign of speaking in a heavenly language. But if you want to know you're right with God, get you a list and put it at home on your mirror in your bathroom that's got the fruits of the Spirit in it. And every time you walk into that, you will say, oh, do I got love in my life? Do I got meekness in my life? Do I got temperance in my life? Do I got long suffering in my life? And if you got all those things in your life, you got the Holy Ghost in your life. Because the continuing evidence of the Holy Ghost, knowing that you're right with God, will be the fruits of the Spirit, will be active and present in your life. The Holy Ghost, amen, the continuing evidence of the Holy Ghost. That we teach an initial sign. But if you want to know that God is actively working in your life, you need the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Now we move inside the tabernacle. Inside the tabernacle, the material with which the furnishings were made transitioned from brass to gold. The priest would come inside the tabernacle. He would light the candlestick. He would eat the showbread. And then he would offer up incense before he went behind that second veil. All right? Before he went behind that veil. So first you have the golden candlestick, which represented the light of God, the Spirit of God. His word, church, is a lamp unto our feet. His word is a light unto our path. Now, something that's very significant here that you can't really see it in this picture, but the walls of the tabernacle were built of shittim wood, and they were overlaid in gold. The wood in those walls represented the humanity of God. The gold overlay on those walls represented the deity of God. He was both God and man. He was both God and man. The walls were covered in gold, golden walls. The ceiling was beautifully embroidered. A beautiful decorated ceiling. But let me tell you something, what you don't see there is the floor was made out of dirt and sand, filled with symbolism and typology. The floor was made of dirt and sand. Why? Because it teaches us if we spend our walk with God with our head hung low, always feeling sorry for ourselves, always overlooking the good so we can find the bad, all you're going to see is dirt and sand in your life. But if you'll lift your eyes unto the hills whence cometh your help, you're going to see the beautifully embroidered presence of God in your life. Quit walking around looking at the dirt and looking at the sand. Come into the presence of God looking unto the hills today whence cometh your help. Whence cometh your help? We got to lift our eyes to the hills. Come on, if we look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, we will see him high and lifted up. Come on. That's why when we come here and you see people worshiping God, you watch these people at this altar, what are they doing? They're looking unto the Lord. They're looking unto the author and the finisher of their faith. If you walk around, woe is me all the time, poor little child of God, living for God is so hard. Living for God, the devil just won't leave me alone. You're right, he won't, because you won't pick your head up and stop looking at the dirt and the sand and behold the beauty of God in your life. It's time for you to lift up your head today. Hallelujah. We got to see him high and lift it up. Then you'll begin to see the beauty and the privilege and the blessings of a life lived in Christ Jesus. Church, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. In our adult Sunday school class this morning, we listened to people who took the worst circumstances of their life and saw the beauty of God in it. Man, I'm telling you, quit looking at that dirt and that sand and lift your eyes to the beauty of God and the presence of God in your life. There's beauty there. Behold it today. Don't come in with your head hung low all the time. Don't come in. Don't come in with a heart that doesn't expect anything from God. Come in with the expectation in your heart today. And whatsoever things are pure, holy, think on these things, the Bible says. Get your mind off the dirt and the sand and put your mind on the beauty of God. It's a privilege, church, to come into the presence of the Lord. So when we come into the tabernacle, immediately we see the golden candlestick on the left. Next on the right would be the table of showbread. The fourth piece of furniture was the table of showbread. It was made of the purest gold. This is where the priest would eat the showbread. He would eat the bread. Now we know in this church that Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and never die. The table was gold, but the table was not ornate. The table was precious. The table had value, but it wasn't about the appearance of the table. The table represented the ministry. I want all the ministry in this church to hear this pastor today. Just because you hold the bread today don't mean it's about you. It was never about the preacher. It was always about the bread. And even though the table was made out of gold, the table was not ornate. The table didn't take away from the bread. The whole intent was to see the bread. So the table represented the ministry. It's not the table that matters. It's the bread that's important. The priest was required to eat that bread. If he skipped over that bread and he went on to the next step, when he came to the Holy of Holies, he was going to die in the presence of the Lord. It was required of him to eat that bread. This tells us, church, the importance of how we come to God. Let me tell you something. How you present yourself to the Lord, it matters. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about a lad who took his lunch and he offered it to the Lord for multiplication. How you come to the presence of the Lord matters. This tabernacle plan matters. These things that happened in the Old Testament are physical examples of New Testament truths that would be revealed to the body of Christ. Why do we believe in baptism in Jesus' name? Because there was a laver in that tabernacle. Huh? Why do we believe in submission and giving ourselves unto God and fully submitting ourselves to God? Because there was a brazen altar at the beginning of that tabernacle. These are Old Testament examples of New Testament truths. Let me tell you something. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. You don't get a vote on everything. What God says goes. What God says goes. It's a kingdom. It's not a democracy. Come on. And I'm not knocking a democracy today, because we live in the greatest democracy on earth. But let me tell you something. The kingdom of God is just that. It's a kingdom. All right? It's a kingdom. A kingdom of God is not a democracy. It is a kingdom. And let me tell you something. You don't come before a king the same way you come before a president. I watch these ball players and stuff, hip-hop artists, singers, whoever they might be coming to the White House before the President of the United States of America, if they came before a king that way, they would be put to death. Because there's a difference between a kingdom and a democracy. How you come to the king matters today. You don't come before a king the same way you come before a president. You bring your best. You do your best. You put on your best attire. You bring your best praise. You bring your best first fruits. You bring your best offering of praise. That's why we don't sit on our hands in this church. That's why we give our first fruits offering of praise unto the Lord. We bring our best praise to Him. This is a church that teaches praise. Praise is Jacob's ladder. Praise is what catapults you into the presence of the Almighty. We need praise in the house of God. But you got to bring your best praise every time you come before the King. We're coming before the King of glory. He gave His life for us. He deserves our best, church. And once the priest ate the bread, he stepped up right in front of the veil with something that was called the altar of incense. You can see it there. The altar of incense. He stepped up before the veil, and there would be something that was called the altar of incense. This is where a very specific recipe was burned unto the Lord. The altar of incense was made of pure gold. You didn't just throw together some kind of concoction and burn it to the Lord. How many know it matters how you come to God? It matters how you come to God. You come to Him with reverence. You come to Him with respect. There was very specific instructions. There was a very specific recipe that had to be burned unto the Lord. You didn't just throw together what you wanted. It had to be a very specific mixture. The altar of incense is where Zacharias was at when the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and told him that him and Mary was going to have a child. Let me tell you something. What you offer to the Lord matters. Now, it said that when they would light that incense, it was so strong. It was so strong up in the holy mount. When they would light that incense, Brother Joe, that the donkeys down in the town would begin to sneeze. That's how strong that incense was that was offered to the Lord. Symbolizing to us, our worship ought to be strong. Our praise ought to be strong. Our faith in God ought to be strong. Our faith is supposed to be strong, just like that fragrance was strong. Our praise don't need to be half-baked, half-made, or half put together. It needs to be strong in the presence of the Lord. You realize what praise can do in your life. You will want to praise God. When you realize what praise can get you through, you will want to praise God. Our worship and our praise needs to be strong and powerful and pleasing to the Lord. Then there was the veil. I'm almost done. Don't go to sleep yet. Then there was the veil. The veil was beautifully embroidered. Only the high priest was allowed to go behind the veil. Normally the high priest wore a royal priestly robe, which had been beautifully embroidered and had been sewn around the bottom hem of his garment. There would be a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. So everyone would recognize the priest when he walked into the room because of his attire. But on the Day of Atonement, the one day of the year when the sacrifice was made to atone the sins of the people, he was instructed to wear a plain white robe. No bells, no pomegranates, no noise, just another one of the people. He was instructed to wear a plain white robe. Now we know that the Bible teaches us that the sacrifice of Abraham took away the sins of one man. We know that the Bible teaches us that the sacrifices that Aaron made took away the sins of the nation of Israel. And we know that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made as the Lamb of God took away the sins of the whole world today. Hallelujah. So there's a steady progression in the Word of God. In every aspect of the Word of God, you will see a progression. You'll see a development. You'll see a pattern. So on that day of the year, the priest was not to wear his priestly robe. He wore a plain white robe just like everybody else did. No bells, no pomegranates, no vestal. Just a plain white robe. And on the Day of Atonement, he would sacrifice for the sins of the people. He would take two goats. Now listen to me. He would take two goats, and he would take the first goat, Brother Greg, and he would go out of the camp, and he would take it out as far as he could into the wilderness, and he would let that goat go. And so far that the goat would never be able to find its way back. And they called that goat scapegoat. It's where we get that term. So the next time you say, he just wants me to be his scapegoat. No, you're talking about a biblical example. The priest would take that goat as far out as he could so it could not find its way back. And he would release that goat. And they would call it the scapegoat. That's where we get that term from. He would take the other goat and he would offer it at the brazen altar. And there he would take the blood of that goat and he would sprinkle it on every single piece of the furnishings throughout the tabernacle. And then he would go behind the veil and he would sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was something that was called the mercy seat. We remember earlier talking about the Shekinah glory of God, or the wrath of God would come down from behind that veil and it would hit that blood that was sprinkled on that mercy seat. And the wrath of God would be transitioned into the mercy of God at the blood. That's why you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Because it takes his wrath and it turns it into his mercy. The Shekinah glory of God would come down and it would hit the blood that was sprinkled on that seat, and the mercy of God would spread out. And his wrath would become his mercy. So when the priest would sprinkle that blood, the wrath of God would come down and hit that blood. It was offered for the sins of the people, and God's anger and God's wrath would become mercy. So the wrath of God would hit the blood and instantly it became mercy. My God, it would become mercy. That's why they called the top of the Ark of the Covenant the mercy seat, because it's where God's wrath was transitioned to his mercy. Come on, I feel something brewing today. If you just hang with me for just a few moments. I know this is kind of some Old Testament teaching. I know you're sitting there relaxing after a good praise and worship service, but something's brewing. Something's brewing in the Word of the Lord if you just give me just a few more moments here. Listen, so on one day a year, the sins that were to be forgiven, the priest would come humbly, just as another man in his white robe. He didn't come decorated. He didn't come in his ornate robe. He didn't come in his bells and his pomegranates and all these things. He was just wearing a white robe just like everybody else, and he would make a sacrifice, and he would sprinkle the blood throughout the tabernacle plan on every piece of furniture, and then he would go back in behind the veil, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and the glory, the wrath of God would come down. And when it hit that blood upon that mercy seat, it became the mercy of God instead of the wrath of God. Let me tell you something. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate said, "Don't you understand that I have the power to take your life?" And Jesus said, "Only if I give thee the power." Let me tell you something, church. He was like a lamb dumb before his shearers. But Jesus offered himself for the sins of the world. The lamb which was slain from the foundation of the world. He gave his precious blood, and it's his blood. Come on, it's his blood. Hit that mercy seat. My God, when the blood hit the mercy seat, the veil was rent in half. And let me tell you something. The glory of God was no longer for just a high priest. Now we can walk and be filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost today. Hallelujah. We can be filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost today. Instantaneously, the wrath of God became the mercy of God. His blood is on that mercy seat. My God. The veil was rent in two. The mercy of God was no longer confined to some small room. You don't no longer have to go to confess your sins to a high priest. Jesus is your high priest. Jesus is your high priest today. And now today the Holy Ghost is for everybody. Everybody, whosoever will, let them come. You can live free in Christ Jesus today. Whosoever will, let them come into the presence of the Lord. So now we can walk into the house of God knowing that his blood is applied to our lives through baptism in Jesus' name. Through baptism in Jesus' name, the glory and the power of God and the mercy of God will meet us there. Revelations 21 and 3, John said, I heard a great voice come out of heaven. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? The tabernacle of God is with man. And he will dwell in them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them. And he will be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. And neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Stand with me as the musicians come quickly. When the priest would finish behind the veil on the day of atonement in his white robe, after the Shekinah glory of God would come down, the sins of the people would be atoned. The sins of the people would be forgiven until the same time next year when the day of atonement would come. Their sins would be pushed back for 1 year. When he came out, he was required to take off that simple white robe and put back on that decorated and that embroidered robe with the bells and the pomegranates. He had to. The bells began to jingle again. Those empty pomegranates began to bang against one another again. Everybody knew who the priest was again. Jesus came to apply the blood just like that high priest did. He came to wash all your sins away with his precious blood. He came to give his life that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. He came to offer himself as the evening sacrifice, and it's his blood that turns his wrath into his mercy in your life. If I was in this house today and I had not been baptized in Jesus' name, I would not leave this service not being that way. You need the wrath of God to be transitioned into the mercy of God. He's the high priest. You're going to hear him when he comes. You're going to hear him when he's come. Let me tell you something. He came once humbly on a donkey, but the next time he comes, he's not coming riding on a donkey. He's not coming humbly to redeem his people. He's going to put one foot on land. He's going to put one foot on sea. And he's going to declare time to be no more. And all the earth will declare his glory. He's not coming humbly as a lamb before his shearers again. He's not coming as the sacrificial lamb of God again. He's coming to take back the earth, and he's coming to take his people home. He went away to prepare a place for us. Where he is, there we may be also. When he comes back from glory, church, he's not coming humbly. He's not coming quietly with a white robe on. No, he's going to be ornate. His glory is going to be declared. He's coming with all authority and with all power. You're going to know who he is. Every eye shall behold him. Every tongue is going to confess him. Every knee that should have bowed shall bow before him. He's not coming humbly as the sacrificial lamb again. He's coming, the Lord of glory. He's put that white robe off, and he's put back on his priestly robe. And he's going to come back, and he's going to redeem time. He's going to let the redeemed say so. He's going to come, and he's going to take his people home. He's coming back with all power, with all glory. He said, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Church, every eye is going to behold him. The trumpet of the Lord is going to sound, and time's going to be no more. There is so much symbolism and typology in the word of the Lord. We cannot change the pattern today, nor should we want to change the pattern today. You must repent. You must be baptized. You must be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Jesus is our high priest today. His mercy, his power, his anointing is available to you. You are the tabernacle of God. He wants to take his wrath and turn it into his mercy today. He's more interested in redeeming you than he is destroying you. So he gives us a plan. He gives us a plan of salvation. You are the New Testament tabernacle of God. And there are some things that must happen in that tabernacle for you to arrive behind that veil, standing in the presence of the Lord. Serving God halfway will not work. Serving God halfway will not work. He said, choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. For you'll love one and you'll hate the other. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. You are the tabernacle of God. He is our high priest. He's coming back for a church that has made herself ready. A church without spot. A church without wrinkle. If the righteous are going to scarcely make it, the Bible says, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? You don't want to be called unaware when he comes. You don't want to be caught not doing what you're supposed to do when he comes. You don't want to not be ready when he comes. Church, it's the plan. The sound guy's trying to tell me that's long enough. You are the tabernacle of God. You, whether you apply that blood to your life, you decide if you're going to get the wrath of God or if you're going to get the mercy of God. Apply his blood to your life today through baptism in Jesus' name. You are the tabernacle of God. It's the tabernacle plan, church. It's the significance of how we come to our Creator today. I'm not talking about how sinners come to repentance. You come as you are. You come and let God increase you. You come and let God grow you. We want you to come as you are today. I'm talking about when you've been born again of the water and the Spirit. How you come to God matters. You got to learn to grow. There's got to be a progression in your life. There's got to be a pattern in your life. We are required in stewards today that a man be found faithful. Faithful to God. You're the tabernacle today. The Lord wants you to progress and to grow. The Lord wants to transition His wrath in your life to His mercy. Let's lift our hands all over this house today as we sing this song unto the Lord. He's good today, church. He loves us today. He wants us to come to Him today. He wants to bless us today. He wants to reveal Himself to us today. He's more interested in blessing us and redeeming us today than He is destroying us. But how we come to Him matters. Let's lift our hands all over this house as we sing this closing song unto the Lord.